Today we're going to look at some verses in Luke and some other passages. In Luke chapter 8 that Greg just read, I'm going to start off by reading just two verses, beginning in verse 41. And it says there, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." And we're going to consider the great responsibility, the great duty that Christian parents have today, and actually that they've always had in raising their children under the hearing of the gospel. And you know, we know that this is a grave responsibility, because oftentimes the children are very young and they cannot go to God themselves. They're too young for that, maybe, or they just lack the knowledge that they must go to God. And so the parents must bring the gospel to the children, and they do that by bringing them the Word of God and by praying for the children. And in Luke 8, we have the example of a man named Jairus who did that. He brought the gospel to his daughter who was dying. And you know, before we begin, we have to realize, and I know that you do realize, that God is in complete control of His salvation plan. That whether a parent or mother or father is as faithful as can be in bringing the gospel to their children, or they can even be fail in bringing the gospel to their children, we know that on one hand, God is in complete charge of who He is going to save. And if any of our children are His elect, those children will become saved. Either God will use the parents as they are to some degree being faithful and sharing the gospel with those children, or God will save the children despite the parents, as they are not being faithful in being an example of a believer to their children, in sharing the Word of God with their children, in praying for their children. We know that God can still save that child somehow, going against even what the parents are doing in their homes. And so We start out with that knowledge. We know that. But despite that, and we could also say the same thing about any of God's elect, anywhere in the world, God is going to save His elect despite their location in the world, despite what religion they're under, and despite what kind of homes these people that are God's elect are growing up in. God will save His people. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. But still, even though we have that knowledge, we are commissioned, we're called upon to carry the gospel to the world. And so we have to bring that gospel to the world out of obedience to Christ's command to go into all the world with the gospel. Likewise, we know God will save one of His elect if it happens to be a child, even if we don't faithfully bring the gospel. But still, the command, the commission to parents, is bring the gospel into the home. Bring the gospel to the children so that they can hear the gospel. And God often works through the parents who are seeking to obey His command and raising the children in fear and admonition of the Lord to save those that are His elect. And you know, we know that. And yet, as we're even saying this, that we desire to bring the gospel to our children, that we desire to pray for our children, We know we're also putting our finger on a problem today, which is what many would think that are in churches and congregations, what many would think because of what they've heard theologians teach. Why bother? Why bother bring the gospel to our infants? Why bother bring the gospel to a 5-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old? Because they're all going to heaven. All children go to heaven, right? Every child is going to heaven. It doesn't matter if parents aren't that diligent, if they're not that faithful in bringing the gospel, and the child was out playing in front of the house, and the ball ran in the street, and the little boy runs after the ball, and a car comes around the circle a lot faster than it should, and it rams into the little boy, and the boy dies. That child immediately goes to heaven, right? And that's what is taught today. That's what is taught. But we know that the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that children are in the same boat, the same situation as every other human being. That God will have mercy upon some of them. Some of them can be elect, just like He'll have mercy upon an older person. And you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that when children are born, in Psalm 58, they're born speaking lies. So there's sin. There's sin. King David says in Psalm 51, at the moment of conception, in sin my mother conceived me. So the baby is born in sin. As Job said, a clean cannot come out of an unclean. And if you have two parents that are desperately wicked sinners who have hearts of stone, and they bring forth offspring, those offspring are not going to be suddenly washed and pure and clean and righteous in God's sight. They're going to be as filthy and as dirty and as rotten a sinner as the parents, because they came from the parents. And it's the same idea, the example of the snakes. If you have two snakes and they reproduce and you have a brood of baby snakes, those baby snakes are snakes. They're serpents, just like the parents are serpents. And that's how it is with children. That's how it is with every child that comes into the world. They're all sinners, because all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they're all subject to the penalty of sin, which is the second death of eternal damnation. And so, yes, we ought to be concerned when a child dies. We would love to think that that boy or girl goes right into God's bosom, into heaven. But that's not necessarily true. Just as when anyone else dies in the world, an older person or a young adult, they may or may not be one of God's elect. They may or may not go into heaven. And we can also think that God gave us many examples in the Bible of destructions that picture the end of the world and the final destruction of man. In Jericho, God destroyed the city, and many children were destroyed in the city. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and many children were destroyed along with their parents in Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed the world in the day of Noah's flood, and many children perished in the flood waters along with their parents. And likewise, there will be children who will have to give account for the things they've done in their bodies, in the length of time they had to live upon earth, on the day of judgment, on that awful day when men must stand before God. Well, now Jairus is a man who comes to Jesus and he pleads for his daughter. Let's read Luke 8:41 again. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. And this Jairus, the name Jairus, from what I can tell, it comes from the Hebrew Jair, and I get that from Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew name Jair, and Jair, it comes from Hebrew words that mean enlighten. And so Jairus is one who is enlightened. That is, he has understanding. And those that are enlightened are believers. We are enlightened to the truth of the Bible. So Jairus is a picture of a believing father, of a believing parent who understands that the Word of God is true and that what God has said will come to pass. And he fears for the life of his daughter, because his daughter, 12 years old, is at the point of dying. She lay a dying. So she has some type of illness that's very serious, and she's been laying in bed for perhaps a couple of days or longer. We don't know how long, but the illness has progressed to the point where everyone is concerned, everyone is fearing that the little girl is going to die. Only 12 years old. This happens. This happens even today, doesn't it? Where children become ill and they do die and they do have their lives ended at a young age. Well, this girl, 12 years old, is at that point. If we turn over to Mark 5, we find the parallel passage beginning in verse 22 of Mark chapter 5. And it says there, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," that's Jesus, "he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." So this little girl, and he calls her my little daughter. Now when girls start to get to be about 12, we're thinking they're getting all grown up and they're getting bigger. They're soon to be a teenager and a young lady. But when they fall ill, all the father can think of is my little baby, my little girl, my little daughter is sick and she's lying at the point of death. Now that's an urgent matter. This is something that cannot wait. And we don't know how this father has approached unto God in time past for his daughter. We don't know how he has gone to fall into his knees in times past and prayed to God for his daughter. But now there's a grave situation, and so he is going to Jesus, and he's desperate, and he is beseeching Christ that he might lay hands on her and she might be healed and that she might live. And what we see here spiritually is the gospel as this little girl, this 12-year-old girl, is laying at the point of death is a picture of every unsaved person, but especially unsaved children. Unsaved children, because every unsaved child is at the point of death. Every unsaved person is at the point of death, but every unsaved child is right at the point of death. Now, what happens if this little girl dies? What happens if she dies? Well, then her eternal fate is sealed. Her eternal destiny is sealed, because then Well, normally we know that she does die and that Christ brings her back. But normally the situation is it is given unto men once to die and then the judgment. And so when a child dies physically, then whether they were saved or unsaved, that eternal future is sealed. There's no changing it. That's it. It's going to happen. Either you were a child of God and then your spirit will go to be with the Lord in heaven, and then on the last day God will resurrect you a new resurrected body and you'll forever be with the Lord. Or you're an unsaved child, and that's the vast majority of children are unsaved, just like the vast majority of mankind are unsaved. And then if you die, you will stand for judgment and you will be sentenced to an eternity in hell. And then you will experience the second death of eternal damnation. That is what is in view. Like we could, anyone who's not saved can be spiritually dead, but still you're at the point of death of the second death. Because if you do die, then you will experience that second death and you'll be cast into hell forever. And you know, this is very serious. This is the great problem that every unsaved person has, but so too children. And children, though, they have a disadvantage, I think, because even though this is a disadvantage of all men, men think that their lives are going to go on forever. That's just the nature of man. They always think they're going to have tomorrow. They always think that they're going to be here next week and next month, despite the fact that nearly 200,000 people die daily, despite the fact that we live in such a disease-stricken world and such a criminal world, with a man capable of slaying his fellow man, despite all the facts that are out there that tells us that our grip on life is very delicate, man thinks that he's assured of the future. But how much more does a child think that? Because a child is young. Because a child is just 5 or 10 or 12 or 15. A child thinks they have a long future ahead of them. Well, I don't have to worry about anything till I'm 30 or 40 or when I get really old, 50. You know, they think they don't have to worry about matters of life and death. They don't have to worry about matters of eternal importance because I'm a child. And God says no. See, everyone is accountable to God for the things that they're doing in their life. Everyone, whether adult or child, must give account. And it's very possible that anyone's life, young or old, could be taken in a day. We may not be here tomorrow. And we also know that we're very close to the end of the world and time is very short for every one of us. And so we can't think that we're going to have just enormous amounts of time to deal with the most important matter there is of our salvation. And that's why God makes a point of emphasizing today is the day of salvation. There's no guarantee for tomorrow. It's today that we have to focus on, and we have to recognize that we're sinners and we're under the wrath of God if we're not saved. And God is a furious God and an angry God with those that have sinned against Him. And God means what He says when He is speaking about hell, and that He will cast man into that pit eternally. Well, you see, this Father Jairus, he comes to Christ and he is beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ for his daughter's life, because he knows that she's lying ill on her bed, And this is what God would have parents to do, to pray for their children. He would have us to pray and come to Him for our children and beseech God for their eternal life. Could it be, God, that You would have mercy on my son or on my daughter, that You might have mercy upon my children? And that's what Jairus is doing here. Now, also, we find in another account in Matthew chapter 17. Let's turn to Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. Of a man, another father, who is concerned about the welfare of his son. And it says there in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." And so he is coming to the Lord Jesus and he is praying for his son because his son is so self-destructive that he can't pray for himself. His son is a picture of someone who is out unsaved, that is in their sins, that is out there totally lost and far from God. And we can see how the father is grieved and the father is pained. And the father, it seems, is in more of an agony over what's taken place with his son. And so he is going to Christ, beseeching Christ for mercy that the son might become saved. And this is what God calls parents to do. He calls for parents to pray for their children, to cry out to Him for their salvation. And I know that one thing's for sure, that there's not a parent, there's not a mother, and there's not a father that does this sufficiently. There's not one of us that we can say that we're crying to God to the degree that we should be crying to God for the sake of our children. You know, just think of, I don't know if you've ever experienced it as a mother or father. Has your child ever gotten lost? Have they ever gotten lost, like in a store where you couldn't find them? I've experienced that. And they're, you just turn around, they're not there. They're not there. And frantically, you run all over the store. You go to the manager. They make an announcement over the loudspeaker. Where's little Johnny? You know, where is my son? He's lost. Now, some parents tragically have their children lost for longer periods of 15 minutes or an hour. They could be lost for a day or two. And some we know children never return. But when, if you've experienced that just for an hour where you can't find your child and you, all of your emotions, everything that God has instilled in the parents, in mother, in father, to protect, to care for their children comes out, and you feel that great love that God has given you for your children, and all you can think of, oh, I have to find my child. I have to find my child. Well, now let's think of someone who is spiritually lost. Let's think of this little boy, this helpless, we think, little boy or girl, and oh, we wouldn't want them to wander off from us even for a moment. Let's think of this child before God on the day of judgment, and God is going to hold that child accountable for their sins, and He is going to sentence them to an eternity in hell where they'll be lost forever. Lost forever. That poor child who we would cry so much for because we know they can't handle being away from us for an hour. Well, now they're thrown into hell forevermore. And you see, that is what strikes the believing mother or father at some point. And they begin to pray for their children. They begin to beseech God for their children. They know that what God says, He means. They're fully aware of the terror of the Lord. And they do not want their children to go to hell. And even though they know it's out of their hands, that God will save the one He intends to save, yet the father can pray for the son. The mother can pray for the son. They can pray. They can read the Bible to their children. They can do so more and more and cry out, "Have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. He's unsaved. He's out of his mind. He doesn't know what's good for him. He doesn't know what awaits him on that last day. But my eyes," the father will say, "are open. I know what the future holds for anyone who's not saved. Let me pray. Let me pray for my children." Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, and this is a parallel passage to the man who has the son that is called lunatic. And we read in verse 20, "And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You see how closely he identifies with his son. This is his son. This is his flesh and blood. This is the little baby he's held in his arms. And this poor boy is suffering greatly. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are capable. You are able to heal my son. Let me pray to you and beseech you, have compassion on us. On us, it's such a grief to my heart that my child is suffering this way. Heal us. And then Jesus said in verse 23 unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You see, we've heard stories of mothers that have often prayed for their children with tears, and at some point that child has become saved, and yet we really need as parents, and actually if you're not a parent, there's still a child somewhere, a nephew. There's a cousin, there's some child you know, or someone you could adopt in prayer. There are some children you know that you can begin beseeching God for, that God might have mercy upon them, because the time is short. The time is short. We do not have, in all likelihood, many, many years, and we'll just wait and see what happens when they grow up and when they turn 30. I greatly doubt we're going to have any more cases of a John Newton who's a child today, that he's going to have an opportunity to grow up and then have a life-changing experience as God works in his heart, because the time is short. And so every day becomes very important to each one of us, but especially for parents, as we're raising our children, it's very important that we are doing it God's way, and that we're crying out to God all along as we're doing it, that God might have compassion on us and help us and save our children. Well, let's go back to Luke 8, and further down in this passage, in verse 49, it says there, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." Well, she's dead, and now she's beyond hope. She's hopeless. And there's no sense for the Lord Jesus to come. And we may think that some of our children or some we know are beyond hope of salvation, and yet it's not true. Because what is impossible for man is possible with God. And so we read in verse 50, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." We see a wonderful picture of salvation. We see that God answered the prayers, because they were according to His will, of Jairus, who is the enlightened one, who is the believer. He prayed for his lost daughter, who was at the point of death. She was on the brink of being thrown into hell. He prayed to God. God heard his prayer. The Lord Jesus heard and raised her from the dead, which is a picture of salvation. And so God is encouraging us that as we use the means that He has given us, the Word of God, He's given us His Word, and as we pray for our children, that they can become saved. It's very possible for a child to become saved as well as an adult. Remember that John the Baptist was saved in the womb. Not even an infant. He wasn't even born yet. But we read he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. God saved the baby that was not even born. And Jesus raised this young girl, 12 years old, from the dead. And she's a picture of those that are born again. Remember also, in the life of King David, back in 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel 12, David had a child from Bathsheba, and that child fell sick. And this was all part of God's chastening against David for his sin in committing adultery and murder. And we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, "And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child," just like the father of the lunatic besought the Lord Jesus for his child, just like Jairus besought the Lord Jesus for the life of his dying daughter. David besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He was praying and fasting, which are synonyms for bringing the gospel. He was bringing the gospel to this young child, newly born, but he knew, David is the one God used to write Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." He knew this child was a sinner, and he was praying for the child. And in praying and fasting, he's a picture of a believing father bringing the gospel to his son. And look at how he's praying all night long upon the earth, because he was very sick. He was at the point of death, just like Jairus' daughter. You see, when we know that the end is near, then the prayers of the people of God increase. When we know that the daughter is near death, then the father prays like anything for her life. When David knows the child is near death, he prays all night long, and it's accounted nothing to him. He actually prays for several days that way, because the end is near for that child. And when we know, to carry it over, that the end of the world is close at hand, then how much more we ought to be praying, how much more our prayer life should be increasing as we should be beseeching God for the unsaved around us, whether children or our family or friends. We should be diligently going to God in prayer. And then in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 12, "And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And you see that is our calling. That's our calling. We may not like it. We may think we have better things to do with our time. We may think that we have to make more money, and so we have to be at work more often. But still, we are called upon to take up the great responsibility of raising our children in the fear of the Lord. And these children are sinners that are under God's wrath and on their way to hell. And hell is very real. And yet we can pray for them and we can beseech the Lord God that He would bring spiritual life to our children and grant them His grace. And so David is pointing this out. While the child lived, he was praying that God might be gracious to the child and to him, that the child might live. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The child was saved. The child was saved, because when David goes to the child, it'll be in heaven. But the child will not come back here again. Again, God is encouraging us. Again, He's letting us know that He does work through families, that He does save children that are under the hearing of the gospel in Christian homes. And so God is telling us, pray for our children. Bring the gospel to our children, and there is a real possibility that our children might become saved, that God might grant them life, and that they might become a child of God.